like everything else in the New Testament, it wasn't written for the world. It was never written for the world. They were written for believers, for you and I, for believers who were confused in their day by heresy and under persecution from Rome. They were written to give them assurance and certainty to establish the early church. That's the central theme. To establish their hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that believing they might have eternal life through his name. It's as simple as that. My grandparents were Jews. My father escaped from Germany early in 1937. My grandparents died at Birkenau, Auschwitz, gassed and burnt under Hitler. So Passover has a real meaning for me. They were leaving Egypt. They were leaving Egypt. And we have to leave the world, you and I. We have to leave the world to be part of this church of God. And here in the reading, it was a season of Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over and will not suffer the destroyer, that's death, the last enemy, a person, death, to come into your house to smite you. And that still holds true today for you and for me. Father God, as we come to your word, I pray now that you would quicken your word, Father. Oh, that you would take it by the Holy Spirit. We would hear it rustling again in the tops of the mulberry trees. That we would know the truth settled in eternity in this book. Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you for your word. I pray now that you would help me to hide behind Jesus, to show Jesus only, and have mercy upon me, your unworthy servant. Amen. Amen. The chief priests and the Pharisees, as was read, had given orders that if anyone saw Jesus, it was to be reported to them. It was to be reported to them. The day before his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he'd come to Bethany, the first church, the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. There was to be a feast there in his name. Martha would serve as she did, and Mary on this day would pour spikenard, a liquid anointing, oil over his feet, wiping them with her hair. It's a sign of humility and honor. This was the first of three suppers in that very last week. This is the second of two anointings, the first in the house of Simon the Pharisee in Capernaum. But here in Bethany, while I was listening, it struck me. Young man, it struck me, didn't it? It's amazing. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how far religious people will go to protect their own interest, even into sin. Judas makes a plea for the poor. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it, how far religious people, how far the hypocrisy can stretch. Many had come to see Christ, but also the risen Lazarus. As in our day, curiosity brings out people. Famous people bring out people. And Lazarus was a famous man. The miracle had seen many going over to Jesus. They were putting their faith in Christ. And here again, the religious people, the Pharisees and the priests, sought to kill both Lazarus and Jesus. Their finances and position being at stake. You know, when I've pastored churches, I've called many business. You don't see many in a prayer meeting, but if you call a business meeting, they come out of the woodwork. Some of them have been dead for years, but still they come. Still they come. It's amazing, isn't it, what these religious people will do, what they will do. Their finances, their position being at stake. Sin to protect their interests. And it was against this backdrop, this tension, that on the first day of the Passover week, Jesus did a very, very messianic thing. He came down the Mount of Olives from Bethany, riding the colt the two disciples had brought from Bethpage, 1 mile from Bethany, going toward Jerusalem. The disciples set him on the colt, and he descended in full view of the temple guards and priests. Whether or not the disciples fully understood what they were fulfilling, the prophetic words of Zechariah, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt, I could not say. But Jesus certainly knew. He certainly knew. And when the crowd saw him, they began to recite messianic passages from the Bible, from the Old Testament. Psalm 118. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And on it went, on it went. They began laying garments in his path, an act of kingly honor. They began waving palm fronds in view of the Roman soldiers on the wall and of the temple. During these Jewish pilgrimage festivals, the three festivals, the Romans had feared an insurrection. So they would watch for anyone claiming to be king or Messiah. And it's important to understand, the waving of these palm fronds, these branches, was a symbol of Jewish independence. Then they began to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings, Aramaic, for God save us, God help us, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that would have raised a few eyebrows, I should imagine, among both the temple leaders and the Roman soldiers on the wall. You see, Roman coins showed the symbol of Rome standing over a Jew who is crouched down with a broken palm branch in his hand. Subedience. It's amazing, isn't it? This day, the crowd firmly believed Jesus would overthrow the Romans and set up Israel's messianic kingdom. But when they realized it would not be so, Hosanna, Hosanna, help us, quickly turned to away with him and crucify him. We are fickle people with fickle minds, short memories. That's where the table's set for us. So short is our memory. Self-interest is at the heart of man. The best of man without a clean heart looks to self. You see, Nicodemus, Jesus emphasized, you must be born again. You must be born again. Don't sit in the seats to keep them warm. Sit in the seats because of the warmth that Christ gives you by being part of his church. That's what it's about, being part of his church. Heart made anew, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. Jerusalem is God's chosen city. It is his prophetic city. Man did not choose it. Man didn't choose Jerusalem for Christ's death. God did. God chose it. Now, just prior, as we read to Passion Week, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And there's no doubting Lazarus was dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. You know, the Jews believed that the spirit wandered around until the flesh began to rot, and then it would leave. So he waited and he waited and he waited. But he waited for a greater purpose than that. Crowds of people were witnesses to that miracle. And that miracle was told to everyone all over Jerusalem, even to the temple leaders. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowd that followed him, they were there when Lazarus was raised, continued to spread the word. The word, they spread the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. They spread it. They spread the word. It was a miraculous sign. Crowds of thousands coming out to meet him. And this is the purpose. This was the purpose in the delay of rising Lazarus, to bring glory to the Father in getting everyone in Jerusalem, the whole nation, talking about the miracle of Lazarus' rising, a messianic act. And within days, they would see a greater miracle, a greater resurrection, when Jesus himself would rise from the dead. He would rise from the dead. He would become, as he said to Martha, the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever so believes in me will never die. If you believe, you will never, never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Martha's reply was, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who was to come into the world. Deity joined with humanity. That's what's in the womb. That's what's in the womb of Mary. Deity and humanity. To bring salvation to you and to I. God was in Christ, reconciling you and I back to him. That's the reality of the old rugged cross. Crucified outside of Jerusalem, he became universal man. Crucified inside, just a Jew. crucified outside universal man. The place of the skull, Golgotha. Simply this, the Jews believed, they believed with all their hearts that Adam was buried there in Golgotha, that his skull was there in Golgotha. And so they called it the place of the skull. Not rocket science, simplicity. They believed it to be the place of the skull. That's a gift that's presented to you and me. That's the gift that comes to us. The Word becoming flesh. Do you know, Genesis chapter 1 tells me that God spoke the world into being. By his word, the world became. But it also tells me that he made man with his own hands. He created man with his own hands. And by the sin of pride, deceit, man was lost. To save man, God had to become a man. He had to become a man. To redeem man, he had to become a man. And so the Word became flesh. Simple as that. Job said so many, many years before, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet, he says, yet in my flesh will I see God. If you are saved, if you are washed in the blood, if you've been reconciled, restored, and redeemed, the blood of Calvary speaks for you. The hymnist put it like this, I need no other argument, I need no other plea, it is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me, that he died for me. Not on the length of the words, but the strength of the words, and that's the prayer life, isn't it? Not length, not oratory, but strength, praying God's word back to him. Set free from death and hell, a mercy that's immense and grace that's free. Sons and daughters of the living God. But just like this communion, you have to reach out. You have to reach out to take it. You have to reach out and take it. Now, just for a few minutes, if you let me, come back with me to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou, and all thy house into the ark. Come, not get into the ark, come into the ark. A simple invitation. What did Jesus say? Come unto me. Come unto me. Come as you are. The vilest offender, the hymnist said, who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Vilest offender like me. Someone like me. The vilest of offenders. It took 100 years for Noah to build that ark. And most of his family went home, taken out before the judgment. Building an ark on dry ground. Absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? Absolutely ridiculous. So ridiculous that the whole known world knew about it. They knew about it. Mercy there was great and grace was free. And it was offered and they rejected it. They rejected it. And they were lost. Judgment in the form of the flood came. Now the ground today around you and I is a dry wilderness. Outside it's a dry, dry wilderness. People are going about their business with no thought of eternity. No thought at all of eternity. No thought of death, no thought of eternity. It's a world of entertainment. And because of our televisions, death has become entertainment. I wonder, you know, I travel preaching, and I wonder how long it will be before God sends his beloved son for the ark of his church, for you and for me. It will be before the judgment falls. We live in a godless country, you and I. But take heed and take heart. Your prayers for those around us, for our families, are essential, as is this place, as a witness to a lost people. Pray for them and love them. They are a lost people, born for the second death in the lake of fire. When you look on them, remember that. Christ gave his life a ransom for them. For them. The church today has lost its way, and we need to get back. We need to get back. In the beginning, God, the Bible says, and we need to get back to being a spirit-filled church, God-led, people willing to sacrifice ourselves to the truth. You know, people say to me, Pastor, Reverend, prayer warriors are born. They're not. They're not. They're made. They are made on the sacrificial altar of self. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is persevering work. But prayer is so powerful. It's God's ballistic missile. It hits home every time. Our weapon against the evils of Satan. We are battling in the heavenlies. You are battling in the heavenlies for this place around about you. Keep battling. Keep battling. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is the revival verse. Verses 14 and 15. It says this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, not the prostitute, not the drug addict, not the pedophile, not the wife beater. If my people, he says, my people will turn from their wicked ways, from idolatry, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Heal their land. Four conditions met brings three blessings. That stands for you and I today. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place, he says. In this place. We want to be trendy. We want to be trendy. We want to be social. But that's not our calling, is it? It's not our calling. We're called to be fishers of men. Fishers of men, not trendsetters, but fishers of men. Not to put our faith in education. Look, I know from my own experience, any Bible college can make a man of letters, done it. But only God can make a man of the Spirit. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. We put our faith in education, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this, I believe with all my heart, is why the power of God, so evident in our past, is absent today. The revivalists have gone home. The old four revivalists have gone home. They've gone home. Go to Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, revival is not churches filled with people, but people filled with God. People filled with God. Our cities, towns, villages, made sacred by the presence of God. By the presence of God. Judges 2 and verse 10. Israel's godly generation had passed away, and all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he did for Israel. Teach your children the truth. Teach them the truth. I was brought up on the old Foursquare gospel. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, healer, baptizer, and coming king. That's the gospel that has to be preached in the whole world before Christ can come. That's the gospel the world is waiting to hear. It's not going to come until that gospel has been preached. That gospel has been preached. There are no hosannas, or very, very few voiced in our land today. You know, our televisions these past days have been filled with the pomp and pageantry, the wealth, the so-called enthronements of the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury. How far removed from the reality of the cross and the humility of the cross they are. You know, in Genesis 3, when Satan, with the serpent's permission, the serpent stood upright, Satan had permission from him, he entered into him, and he walked into the garden to deceive the first Adam, who by his free will gave away all God had provided for him. He walked in, he crawled out. You have to keep up the edges and the walls with prayer. Keep them up. Jesus was prepared in eternity to come and lift the curse of Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman. The first promise of a Savior. The first promise of a Savior. You know, Satan can never strike any higher than your heel. That's unless you kneel to him. You can never strike any higher than your heel unless you kneel to him. Judas left the upper room in John 13 and allowed Satan to enter into him again, as the serpent had done in the garden. He wasn't present. He wasn't present when the discourse of chapters 14, 15, and 16 were taught. The chapters concerning the church, the rapture, salvation through the blood of the cross, the resurrection, ascension to the Father, his coming again, the New Jerusalem. He knew nothing at all about them. Nothing at all. The disciples, Abraham's lamb, gave to them a faith that rests on the word of God, not sight, not by sight, a gospel by faith passed on to you and me. Judas bruised the heel of Christ, but Jesus has bruised his head. He bruised it by the cross. Satan knew he was defeated. He was a defeated foe when he saw the cross. Come down, he said. Come down, come down. Three times he tried to get him down. He tried to get him down. Temptation again. But Christ resisted. You know, God made man in honor and to walk upright. And Jesus knew that those palm thorns thrown before him, he knew what they meant. He knew what awaited him. He knew that it was part of the Father's plan for the restoration and redemption of mankind. He knew the unregenerate hearts of men. He knew the crucifixion calls would come. Our hope, you and mine, is in a living Savior. We are in Christ Jesus. Love for you and for me and obedience to the Father held him on the cross, kept him on the cross. Eternity hangs on the nails of the cross. Simple as that. Eternity hangs on the nails of the cross. That's its power over Satan. That's the great Hosanna. The thorns of the garden, the curse lifted and placed on the head of Christ. Restored, redeemed. That's you and I. Restored and redeemed. If you believe, if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, then everything is yours. Everything is yours. The curse of the garden lifted and placed on the head of Christ at the cross. A crown, a royal diadem. You know, that's the love that will not let me go. That's the hymn, this love that will not let me go. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. Many mansions. I go, he said, to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there you may be also. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. You know, this is where people wake up. I'm coming to a close. This is where people usually wake up. You know, worldly honor and dignity would have wrecked the church of God had Jesus not risen from that Passover table, taken the place of a slave, and washed the disciples' feet. That's true humility and love. That's the lesson. The lesson is that he loved me. That's the great Hosanna. That's the Christ of the cross. That's the Lord of heaven. That's our Lord, our God, and that is my Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.